Good to be in God's house this morning, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I need songs like the songs we sang this morning. I need to be able to tap my toe and smile when somebody plays an offertory and be reminded of God's goodness and His blessing of talent and other people. This morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll start in the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. As we seek to answer the question, whose service? Whose service? Last week in our Following Jesus series, following Jesus through the Gospels and following Jesus in our lives, we considered the question, whose glory? Whose glory are you living for and working for? But this morning we consider the question, and appropriately so, as we ordain a new deacon, whose service? Whose service? Are we serving our Lord and Master Jesus? Are we serving God our Father, or are we really serving ourselves? So if you're able to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word, would you join me in standing as we read Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and following? Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and following, and I'll read from the New International Version. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." Verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, "The kingdom of God is near you." But when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths." Verse 16, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chose to reveal him." Then he turned to the disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Pray with me. God, as every Sunday we open your word, and we ask that we would hear from you, that we might be more like Jesus, and we might be pleasing in all we do, in all we say, and in who we are. So, Father, we come before you this morning with this passage of Scripture of Jesus sending out 72 disciples or followers to go on a mission preparing the way for him. And we see them as his servants, and we see the results when they serve. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us from this. We ask it in the name of the same Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We really have one big question we're seeking to answer this morning. One big question, and that question is, am I a servant of God? Am I a servant of God? That's not on your outline, but you can write it there, right up towards the top. Am I a servant of God? The answers to the following three questions will help you answer this question. Am I a servant of God? Are the things I'm doing, the way I'm living, the inclinations of my heart, the thoughts of my mind, the direction I choose to live, do those things indicate that I am a servant of God? You remember that as a church, I did a survey and we looked at who represented the best of our church and what was the number one characteristic that came back that embodied the best of who we are. And that number one characteristic was serving others. As this church looked at people in this around this very body of believers of who they respected, it was those that served others, that lovingly took action and met real needs of people. So we have that in our character. We have that in who we are, that we are a church that serves. I challenge us, we serve well, but we can serve better. And so as we go through the Gospels and as we consider God's Word today, it's not coincidental that we have this very scripture. Isaiah says to us in chapter 29, verse 13 and 14, that the Lord said, because these people approach me with their mouths to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me. And their worship consists of man-made rules learned by rote. Therefore, I will again confound these people with wonder after wonder. The wisdom of the wise will vanish, and the understanding of the perceptive will be hidden. God says to us that we should not just honor him with what we say, but that we should honor him with how we live. That's the one danger of coming to church on Sunday. Do you realize that? The one great danger of coming to church on Sunday, and I got some of your attentions because you were looking down and you looked up. That's good. The one great danger of coming to church on Sunday is not that the pastor is going to step on your toes with his sermon. The one great danger of coming to church on Sunday morning is not that the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of some sin in your life that you needed to hear by, you know, a testimony or a song or a scripture or something like that. That's not dangerous. Those are good things. The one grave danger of church on Sunday morning is that you would come and worship God with your lips, but that your heart would be far from him. God has called us to love him, to elevate him for his glory, and by our lives to serve him for his glory. So the big question is, am I a servant of God? As we turn to our scripture this morning, you have a question on your sermon outline, and that question on your sermon outline says, how do I respond to God's call? How do I respond to God's call? Now, let me just tell you, boys and girls that take notes for Sunday school and adults that like to take notes, I'm giving you some more credit today. I'm giving you credit that you are going to have to kind of fill in the blanks yourself because it's just one big blank. I do have an answer for you, but I think you'll hear it if you listen. So we're trying to do things a little bit differently. That's why it looks differently. So let me get back on my sermon. How do I respond to God's call? We see that in verses 1 through 7. Let's go back to our text. After this, so that's when Jesus told him about the cost of following him in the preceding verses, he sent out 72, two by two, ahead of him to the places where he was going. They were the scout team. They were to prepare the way. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in the harvest. You notice the first thing Jesus instructs them to do in order to respond to his call is to pray for more people to respond to his call. The first thing you can do in responding to God's call is to pray. Let me ask you a question. Does prayer cost you any money? Does prayer cost you some time? Yeah. Is prayer difficult? Depends on what you're praying about and for how long you're praying for it. But the point is that all of us can pray. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to have scripture memorized. You don't have to have fancy words to say. You just talk to God like you're talking to somebody else. Now, yes, you want to be respectful and reverential to God because He is God, but God's big enough to take it, whatever you throw at Him. So the first thing you can do is pray. And you notice that it's not just any prayer here in this passage. It's a prayer for more workers. Notice the second thing in verse 3. Go! And there's an exclamation point in my Bible there, and I even said it with an exclamation point, because in the Greek, it's imperative. It means you must do this. There is no other option. That's all Jesus says. How many of us feel like that when we leave this place? I've been to some churches before that they have posted over the doorway, you're now entering the mission field. Or one of them that had it at the back of their parking lot sign. You know, on the front of the sign to the street, it says, welcome to such and such church. On the back of the sign, as you're driving out of the parking lot, it says, you're now entering the mission field. We need to have that sort of mentality. That when we come here to get fed, we come here to get encouraged, we come here to get challenged, we come here to get built up. But when we go out, we're on mission, and we're serving the God of the universe by how we live and by what we do. So Jesus says, first pray, then He says, go. Now, notice this as you go on in verse 4. He says, do not take a purse or a bag, or do not greet anyone on the road. That sounds weird to us. He wants these particular missionaries, so this isn't true for all missionaries, but these particular missionaries, He wants them to be dependent on the hospitality of others and their own prayers for their own provision and God's provision. And then that whole thing about don't greet others along the road. You know, we don't live in the Middle East, and we don't understand the greetings, particularly in that day and time. It took some time. You know, it'd be like you had to do this, and you had to hug this, and you had to ask this, and it takes some time. And Jesus, going back to way back in the Hebrew history, says to him, you know, when you're on a mission, it's okay to keep your head down and keep plowing through. He's saying to them, even by telling them, don't greet anybody. You are on a mission, and you're on a mission to serve me. And He spells that out to them as He follows. Verse 5, when you enter the house, first say, peace to this house. So you're seeking peace. Then He tells them in verse 6 and 7 to stay in that one house, not to move around from house to house. So our question is, how do I respond to God's call? Billy Graham said this. He says, our voices, our service, and our abilities are to be employed primarily for the glory of God. Whose glory are we working for? God's. Whose service are we in? God's. And as Dr. Graham says, our voices, our service, our abilities are to be employed primarily for the glory of God. So here's kind of the answer if you want one, but you got to fill in the whole blank by yourself, and that's that next slide. That God's servants choose obedience to His call. God's servants choose obedience to His call. That's how you demonstrate if you're God's servant. Do you obey? Yes or no? Pretty simple. Yes or no? And remember, folks, delayed obedience is disobedience. If there's one thing that I am challenged with and my own children are challenged with, it's delayed obedience. Delayed obedience when I know that God tells me to do something and I'm kind of going, nah, Father, I'll get to that later. You know, I got other things I want to do. Or I just ignore Him altogether and don't even respond. Or when I say to my children, I want you to go to your room and clean up the toys, and they continue playing on whatever device they're playing on. And I'm like, dude, give me the device and go to your room and clean up. You know, and they're still walking like that. It's like they didn't even hear me. They kind of did, but they didn't. And I'm going, delayed obedience is disobedience. Your game's not important than obeying your Father. How much more am I like that as I relate to the Heavenly Father? God calls us to obedience. And God spelled out for these missionaries very specifically to pray for more, to go intentionally, and to seek the peace. But all of this was about their obedience. Were they going to do what He called them to do? Remember our scripture memory verse for this month, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let's say it together. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus called them to walk by faith in their intentionality, not knowing where they were going to stay, not taking all their stuff, but walking by faith in Him, not by sight. God's servants chose obedience to His call. Let's go on and answer another question. The second question on your outline there is, what has God equipped me with? What has God equipped me with? Well, we're going to see one thing in the passage of Scripture, what He equipped these missionaries with, but we'll answer that for ourselves as well as we apply the truth of Scripture to our own life. That's what preaching is. Verse 8 here says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's set before you, heal the sick. So God had equipped them through Jesus and His divine power the ability to heal the sick. Now, most of us don't have that power. I do believe that if God chose to heal somebody by your touch and through your prayer, He can do it because He's God. Amen. I mean, God's big enough, He can do whatever. People might say, God doesn't heal folks anymore. Well, baloney. If God wants to heal folks and He's still God, He can heal anybody anytime He wants. Why doesn't He? I don't know. He's sovereign. I wish He did. I wish that I had a Bible or a hand or a prayer that I could say when somebody had something ugly and nasty like cancer that I could go in and pray for them and they'd be healed and everybody'd go, whoa, look at that. But God just somehow doesn't work that way all the time. But here He did. Here He did. He healed the sick. He said, you're going to be able to heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near. So you're supposed to heal, but you're also supposed to preach. And not just any sort of message, but a prophetic, watch out, it's coming, get your life in order sort of message. That's what that phrase, the kingdom of God is near, means. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Did you know that in the Greek there's more than one word for dust? Yeah, you know, Eskimos have lots of words for snow. Back in those days where, you know, there was no paved streets, they had lots of words for dust. And this is the word for dust that's a sticky sort of dust. Now, I don't know one type of dust from another, but what it's saying is accurately translated there in the NIV that you actually get down and you wipe it off as good as you can. Man, if you had some water you poured on and you wipe off all the remnants of that. Now, that sounds odd to us, you know, that shake the dust off your feet. But this isn't just shake it off. This is make sure it's all off. Wipe it all off your feet. Jesus is saying, if they reject you, they've rejected me. We get that here. This is serious. God's equipped them with a serious purpose, serious authority, serious ability in order to heal, and a serious message that if somebody doesn't accept it, you turn and walk away. But not only do you do that, you pronounce some judgment on them, or actually give some warning first. Let's the end of verse 11. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. That's what you're supposed to say to somebody whose dust you're wiping off your feet. And then Jesus says, parenthetically to the missionaries, I tell you, it'll be more bearable for the day on that day for the town of Sodom. He says, you know, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, you've seen these things, yet Tyre and Sidon, Old Testament, got whooped up, God, judged them, those kind of things. It's bad for you because you have not listened. Notice verse 16. He who listens to you, so Jesus' direct instruction to His missionaries, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is saying, you have all my authority. You are my ambassadors. So when you think about what God has equipped you with, He's equipped you with the ability to tell others. He's equipped you with His ability to heal others as He desires, make a difference in their lives. He's equipped you with His authority to be His ambassadors. Then He goes on, verse 18 and 19. We've got to touch on this. So verse 17, they come back. The 72 return. So there's no counting of what their mission is, how long they were gone, how many places they went, all that sort of stuff. But the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Now, we don't see demons in our day and time too often. Maybe they hide from us a little bit. Maybe it's not the sort of thing that is normative. But trust me, there are demons in modern day America. But they saw them on this mission and confronted them face to face. And they knew that those demons submitted to them. So they're rejoicing at this great authority and power. Verse 18, then Jesus replied to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, there's a lot of debate over this verse. Is this literally Satan is in heaven and falling down? Is it happening right then? Or was he thinking about the original fall of Satan? Or is he speaking figuratively? We don't know, and we can debate about it for a long time. We don't have time to debate it right now. But think about what's happened. They, these 72, have Jesus' authority. So it's like a multiplication of Jesus' authority. Instead of just one Jesus casting out demons, now you got Jesus plus 72 other guys casting out demons. That would rattle Satan's authority. And yes, it would be likened to him falling from heaven because he's the prince of the power of this air. And that's what it means by heaven there, the earthly realm of heaven. Verse 19, and then he says to them, Jesus speaking, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all sorts of powers. Go back to Genesis. When Eve is tempted, she's tempted by a what? Snake, a serpent. In the Bible, Satan again and again is compared to a serpent or a snake. Not even too far of a jump to think of him like a scorpion. And Jesus is saying to them here, this is the sort of authority that you have. You can go back and read it in Genesis 3:15. You can read it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, 14, and 15. Also Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And hear about that authority. So God tells us he's equipped us. And you're looking around going, but Pastor, I've never healed anybody with my touch. Pastor, I've never cast out a demon. Pastor, I'm not a preacher. You are a preacher. Your life preaches what you do and what you say. You do have the ability to heal as you pray. You do have the ability to call out demons in Jesus' name as God intends. You have all those abilities. You also have your shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability, your personality, your experience. Everything that God has made you to be has made you to serve Him. What's God equipped you with? He's equipped you with everything you need. If you're a mom and you sometimes go, oh, how am I going to do this? God's got the answer. He made you to be able to do what you're doing. You might need to ask for some advice from somebody else. You might need to pray a different way. But God has equipped you to do it. If you're a guy at work and you're like, oh, how am I going to get that done? This guy's killing me and I got that. God's given you the ability to get that done. Ask Him to show you. Ask Him to work through you. God's equipped you with everything you need to glorify Him through everything you do. Your answer really to this question, as I wrote it down, is that God's servants exercise authority in His power. So it's on the screen there now, that God's servants choose authority in His power. We exercise authority in His power. We live in such a way that people see the difference in our lives by the way we live. So as we come to our last point of our sermon this morning, what does God call most important? What does God call most important? Verse 20 through 24. Isn't it interesting? The 72 were excited about demons submitting to their names. But what does Jesus say in verse 20? Look with me. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. God says the most important thing in your life is that you know Him through a saving relationship in Jesus. Can I get an amen? That you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It's not your position. It's not the initials after your name. It's not your last name. It's not the intelligence in your mind. It's not the abilities of your hands or your back or your body to do different things. It is that you are saved by Jesus. That's the most important thing. It's interesting. Then when He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He says that in the perfect tense in the Greek, which means that it's been written in the past and it's keeping on being written. In other words, it's never ending. Your salvation doesn't stop. It doesn't end. Once you're saved, you're always saved. God calls most important your salvation. He names other things here. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. and those he chose to reveal to us. So yes, God revealed Jesus to us. We can be thankful for that. In order to have salvation, we have to have the revelation of who Jesus is. And then the fact that we see God work and we experience him in verse 23 and 24. Jesus says to those missionaries there, you saw things that kings and princes and prophets have never seen. Each of us, I pray, have had experiences where we've seen God work in our lives and in the lives of others, where we can say, yeah, that's the hand of God. So your final answer on your outline this morning, if you write it down, is that God's servants experience joy in His gifts. God's servants experience joy in His gifts, or we choose joy in His gifts. The gift of salvation, the gift of following Him, the gift of seeing Him at work. Did you know that selflessness leads to spiritual maturity? That your selflessness in serving others and God leads to spiritual maturity? In the most recent intensive survey that LifeWay's done called Transformational Discipleship, they say this, that serving God and others is one of the 8 attributes of discipleship that consistently showed up in the lives of believers who are progressing in spiritual maturity. And they say that service doesn't just happen in a church, but it's encouraged in all of life. And they found out that serving impacts spiritual growth more than any other. It says, the study shows that individuals who have positive scores on serving God and others have higher scores in the other 7 attributes. If you want to be more like Jesus, serve. If you want to grow more spiritually mature, serve. Choose joy in the gifts that He's given you. Serve with the gifts He's given you. You've got a final question not on your outline, but we'll put it there on the screen. And that's, so, are you a servant of God? Does your life demonstrate that you are choosing to be obedient to His call, that you're choosing authority in His power, that you're choosing joy in His gifts? Because your life will show it without a doubt. Your life will show it without a doubt. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are challenged by Your word and challenged by the fact that You've called us to serve. Not ourselves, but You and others. And our Father, as we consider this, and we consider what it means and how we live now, and how we should live for You if there's a difference. We pray, God, that we'd be humble before You today and confess our sin, our shortcomings, our disobedience. And that we'd turn in repentance from those things. And Father, we pray if there's a soul this morning that's never trusted Jesus as Savior, they would make that commitment today. That they can serve You with the rest of their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.